now it's my task to take you through 22 lessons. I had trouble myself. I'm trying to put it all back together for you so you have a better understanding of what we've covered this year. And it's important because you can turn on the History Channel and you can be looking at Nostradamus and you can be looking at something else and the Mayan calendar and you think, wow, you know, I wonder if I should be looking into that. So let's ask God to help me get organized. Father, I thank you that you're just a prayer away, that you love us and that you care for us so much, Lord. It's beyond our understanding. We thank you for your love, Lord. It's what we treasure. And the thought that we get all of this and your presence, and yet heaven is to come. The best is yet to come. So we rejoice in that, Lord. Now, I pray that you do the teaching and that you help my mind to be uncluttered, and I'll give you all the praise. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so it's very possible to turn on a channel on TV and think, well, maybe this is right, and seem to want to follow it, or go to the fortune teller down the street, or the palm reader, or the tarot cards. Or at least I can look at my horoscope in the newspaper, right? And how about some modern-day prophets to figure out the future? Boy, people will grasp at anything today but God. But God has left us his book, which is 28% prophecy. Prophecy is history written in advance. I'd sure appreciate if you could turn off your cell phones because it's troublesome to me, no one else. So thank you. So prophecy in Scripture has to be 100% accurate, or it's not, God hasn't spoken. It's just that simple. And because what the Lord has said, he'll bring to pass. There are seven good reasons why to study prophecy. The first is it acquaints us with the most important subject of the ages, God's plan for man. Then it convinces us, the second thing is it convinces us there really is a God. And the third is that we can see how prophecy's all been literally fulfilled. So that teaches us prophecy in the future will be literally interpreted and fulfilled. Fourth, it helps Christians to avoid deception today. I know as soon as I hear something that's wrong, I just turn it off or go to something else. It's so easy to pick it up, and there's a lot out there. I can't tell you how much is out there. Remember, Satan is the great deceiver. He's the great liar, and he'll do all he can to deceive you. The fifth thing is the study of prophecy promotes an evangelistic church. We want to take out the message to others. And the study of prophecy tends to purify the believer. And I think if today, if I were to meet the Lord, you know, is there anything undone in my life that I need to take care of? And the seventh thing is prophecy offers a confident hope in a hopeless age. I think that's the big one that I so appreciate. The second lesson that you have was on four pivotal events in history. And the reason I gave you that lesson is because I was terribly convicted by it, because I wouldn't have given those four pivotal things. And I thought, well, I'll convict you too. No. I thought you'd be interested in thinking about it. And that is creation, the flood, and the first and second coming. You know, we think more modern. We think the computer, or we think, you know, maybe the printing press or something else, or a war. But those are the big events. Then our third lesson looked at the mountain peaks of prophecy. The prophets could not see the valleys between prophecies, so they looked across and had a tendency to bunch them up. They didn't see the church. That was the big thing that they missed altogether. Then our lesson four, we had the nation of Israel. And really, all of our prophecy rests on the nation of Israel. If you're off here, you're going to be off every place else. God is very busy with the nation of Israel. And we looked at Genesis 12, the promises that God gave to Abram. It says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless all those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what God gave to Abraham to start him off. And then in chapter 15, there's a very odd covenant that God gives Abram. And as I tried, if you can remember back, in those days, what they would do is take animals and then they would cut them in half. Here it's a heifer, a female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. They wouldn't cut the birds apart. But God told Abraham to do that, and what they would do is they'd set those things apart, and there'd be a lot of blood. And then if you went into a covenant with somebody, you would take their arm, and you would walk through those pieces and back again and say, we will be like those pieces if we break this covenant. But the marvelous thing in Genesis 15 is Abraham's over on the side. God never takes him down between those pieces. God makes the covenant with himself. And when he's through, he says, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And that's the land. And who's in charge of the land? God's in charge. So they don't have much. They have a little kind of a pinpoint as we looked on the map that day. But one day they will own all of that. It's really important. Then lesson five, we looked at Islam. And you think, why in the world are we looking at Islam? That's not in the Bible. But it's the fastest growing religion in the world. And 9/11 changed us all, didn't it? So we suddenly heard of the word jihad, but we had never heard before. And now we have a danger that hangs over us because of that. It's interesting, Islam looks to Ishmael as being the promised son. But you and I know from Scripture that Isaac is the promised son. So here you've got this problem going right from the beginning. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. And then on lesson six, we looked at oil, and you thought, well, that's not right. We shouldn't be looking at oil. But you know, this one is the one that strikes terror through my heart, if I allow it to, because I think we're in for future trouble because of oil. 70% of the oil that we use today is imported, and they could just cut us off. And if gas went to $20 a gallon or $50 a gallon or whatever, everything would come to a screeching halt. And if they can't get food to the stores, and there's no food in the stores, then they pick up their guns and go from house to house to find food. So I expect we Christians will suffer man's wrath. We'll never suffer God's wrath. I can stand on the Bible forever on that one. But we will suffer, perhaps, man's wrath. And he said, well, I don't like you telling us that. Well, I don't like thinking about it either. So enjoy life every day. Maybe the rapture will come tomorrow. And then lessons 7, 8, and 9 were Matthew 24 and 25. And you have to remember that Matthew 24... the Lord is speaking to Jews. He's not speaking, you won't find the church in Matthew 24. But we will find some principles that are really important. The disciples wanted to know when the destruction of Jerusalem would be and what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And the Lord didn't say to him, you don't need to know about that. You can just cool your heels. That is way, way, way down the line. No, he didn't. He talked to them. One of the things that he said would be very evident of the end times is deception. Wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and famines and pestilences. It's interesting, Becky Wright had done some research on earthquakes and how they're becoming more and more frequent. But those are birth signs. And as you know, if you've gone through labor, it ain't over yet. Just birth pangs won't get that baby here yet. But then the Lord goes on to say, "Well, they will be delivered up to tribulation," and that will be very true. There's one thing we need to remember is that in Matthew 24:15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," that is not the destruction of Jerusalem. Don't get that. It is a desolation. Titus came in and wiped them out and scattered the Jews. But that is not the abomination. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and demands worship. And that will be about 3.5 years into the tribulation. But the Lord has a very interesting statement here in verse 21. He says, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time." A tribulation so bad. And I think, well, I lived through World War II, and 60 million people died in World War II, and almost every family was affected by World War II in some effect. He says, no, it'll be worse than that. Then I thought of Stalin killing 17 million Russians, and the Lord says, no, it'll be worse than that. And Pol Pot, in his little country of Cambodia, killed 1 million of his people in the killing fields. The Lord said, no, it'll be worse than that. And Chairman Mao killed 40 million Chinese. And the Lord says, no, it'll be worse than that. So I can't think of anything worse than those things happening. But the Lord said, it will be worse than that. In fact, he gives us a couple of signs that are important to remember. He gave us the sign of Noah, that they were eating and drinking and marrying. So marriage won't go out of style. And then they didn't know when it was going to come, except for the fact that Noah kept preaching to them, and they just didn't get turned around. And then in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Lot, it'll be like in the days of Lot. And we know that homosexuality was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were building and they were planting, and it seemed pretty normal. And then fire and brimstone came down and destroyed it. Then we went on to study chapter 25, and that had to deal with several parables, but the 10 virgins is the one I would like to emphasize, because it's the 5 virgins that were wise. They prepared, they had oil. And that's such a significant thing for you and I, is to check your oil level every day. Holy Spirit, you're not quenching him, and that you're filled with him. And don't be a foolish virgin and think, well, the Lord's taking his sweet time and I don't need to worry about it. No, don't do that. Then we have the revival of the old Roman Empire, and and why is that important? That doesn't seem like that'd be too important, but that comes out of the book of Daniel. And that is Nebuchadnezzar's dream so long ago. Remember, he had the head of gold and got down to the toes, and the toes were made of iron and clay and not real stable, and that's really what Europe is today. It has 27 nations are involved in Europe today. We know that by the time this all comes to pass, it'll be a 10-nation country. And that's why is it important? Well, the Antichrist appears to come out of Roman Empire. And having done the study this year, I think he'll be Jewish. And because it says specifically he won't adhere to the God of his fathers. And then in that lesson we had the U.S. Where is the U.S. in all this? Because we've always been kind of a super nation. Well, if the Antichrist is going to be the super Antichrist, then obviously the U.S. can't be a superpower. And we see our country being taken down piece by piece. And we see the removal of God's hand. Now, last year we studied Romans 1, 18 and following really gives us a picture of what we're doing here in this country. First it was the sexual revolution, then it was the homosexual revolution, and then God gave them up. God is not giving up individuals, but he certainly, you can sense his hand is off of us, especially since we have turned our backs on Israel. Then lesson 11, is the rapture of the church. And if you've been brought up in some of the mainline denominations, you don't look at the rapture of the church or the millennium. And that's because you are in Roman Catholic, and the Reformers looked at it that way. And that's okay. But you'll have a lot of verses to have to deal with. And that was that horrible lesson you all complained about when you had to look up a million verses. So I like the verse in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, where Paul tells us, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, Paul is telling us, comfort one another, because what is ahead is the rapture, and that's next on God's calendar. And that's okay if you don't believe in it. But there's some real good points here. There are no signs for the rapture, but there are many signs when Jesus returns. And this is a time of tremendous joy for us, where it will be weeping and gnashing of teeth here when Jesus returns. People will want the rocks to fall on them. Only we believers will see him, and the whole world will see Jesus when he returns. So that there's some real main differences there. Of course, we had it in the lesson. Let me go on here. We looked at people that had been taken out before judgment, and those who God provided for in judgment, Noah, Lot, and Rahab. So he has his ways. He'll call us like Lazarus. It'll be so fast, the rest of the world won't hear it. They say a twinkling of an eye. And how fast is a twinkling of an eye? Well, if you got a good eyeball, I guess it's about 1/60th of a second. So we'll be out of here real quick. Then we looked at Matthew 22, a wedding garment. And Jesus said, it's so important, you must have that wedding garment. In those days, you were given a wedding garment in order to go to the wedding. And when you come to Christ and ask him to be your Savior, he gives you robes of righteousness, his robes of righteousness. We don't have any righteousness in our own strength. We just don't. It's an amazing thing. And how do we keep our robes of righteousness clean in this world? Is by confessing our sins every day. Be sure not to hang on to your sins. Well, will we meet the Lord in the air, or will we meet him, will we come and touch down? I take in the air first, and that was lesson 12. There's so many passages on the rapture, and as I say, the big thing is the signs. There's no signs for the rapture. There are many signs of the Lord coming. Every eye will see him. And then he'll pour out his wrath prior to this in the tribulation, the great tribulation. Just a thought there for, I was thinking, it's very uncomfortable for me to think that some here feel that they're going to go through the Great Tribulation. And I thought, how could I give this to you so you could really see that God does not want to pour out his wrath on his bride? I was thinking, if you were engaged, and maybe some of us can remember back when all you could do was wait for his phone call, and you went on dates, and it was just so wonderful, and you got a white wedding gown, and you did the whole schmear, you know, and then he got a reservation on some wonderful island in the South Pacific, and off you went on your honeymoon. And then what if he beat you to a pulp and left you for dead? Well, that's like going through the Great Tribulation. Please look forward to the rapture. Don't look that you have to go through the Great Tribulation. God has a real reason for bringing on the tribulation. It is judgment. And it's to separate the men from the boys, those that want to follow Satan and those that will follow Christ. It's his last outreach and his call. I think we need to be getting out of the way because the Antichrist and the devil need full sway to take over this world. So let's look up towards the second coming. And then what's the big deal when the second coming is we will be taken to heaven and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's three things that pertain to the church. One is the rapture, judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we will be rewarded crowns for what we have accomplished. And why is that important? So that you have something to lay at Christ's feet for all that he's done. And remember, we studied it, and you might have a lot of works, but they could be hay, wood, and stubble. And all of that is good. Your house is made of wood, and stubble makes plywood, and hay beds animals down. But one thing it doesn't do is it doesn't go through fire. And so works that are done in the flesh will be burned up. And then we learned that wonderful verse in Malachi where God is keeping a remembrance of the things that we do. And I think that is such a sweet thought. Malachi 3:16 through 18. He collects our tears too. That's why the ocean's salty. That's why we don't need to have an ocean in the future kingdom because our tears will be all gone. And won't that be a time? And he's going to look at us as his jewels. Remember, when we stand before Christ, it's never for sin, because Jesus took the wrath that was due you and I on himself so that we would never have to go through that. We'll receive rewards, crowns. That's very special. Then we got into the Antichrist, and as you know, he wants to set himself up as to be worshipped. He's going to come on the scene and make a treaty with Israel, and they're going to think he's their Messiah. And he will reinstitute sacrifices, and I think he'll be such a smooth talker that all Islam will think he's their Ayman, and he's come back in return. So it's going to be interesting to see. That's why we as Christians need to be out of here. If you study all the words that pertain to Satan, you will have a real good idea how he works. I think liar is the big thing that keeps coming back to my mind, that he is the father of lies. And then you were given this in your lesson. I think we're up to 17. No, we're up to 16. And you can just take that out of your lesson book and be able to have that to study the book of Revelation. It's a very good outline. It takes the seals that Jesus releases. Those are the horsemen. And then come the trumpets. And then come the bowls. And it's all precise judgment that God pours out. We also studied Gog and Magog at that time in Ezekiel. And the interesting thing is no one knows where to put Gog and Magog. They have about six ideas. And I think it fits best right after the rapture. I think it might be the battle that brings the Antichrist on the scene. And remember, it takes Israel 7 months to... No, that's another battle. 7 months to take care of the bodies. So it might be nuclear for all we know. But the one in Revelation, you say, how come it's not the one in Revelation? All the theologians feel that that is a different battle, and it's just using it as an example when Satan is let loose. Lesson 17 is midpoint and beyond, and that would be roughly right about here. And that's not a time you want to be here. It's going to be God's wrath being totally poured out and Satan having a field day. It is going to be really bad. That's when the loathsome sores and the sea turns to blood and the angels released to kill a third of mankind and the third of the stars and the moon and everything will be struck. Locusts will take over the land. Demons will be let out of the pit. So I feel bad if somebody thinks they have to go through that, but don't go there. And then we had Babylon the Great, and all I could figure out, it was a huge mall. And it's a terrible, terrible place because you can buy and sell there, but we learned that mankind goes back into slavery. And my guess is it's because they can't pay their bills. They have to sell their bodies to stay alive. And Babylon the Great, it's just apparently a terrible place, but mankind loves it. And when it falls, they all weep and mourn over it, but heaven rejoices. So... we'll be in heaven rejoicing over the fact that it's fallen. Then we had the Battle of Armageddon, and it's in stages. The whole world, Satan gets, or the Antichrist gets the whole world against Israel and the Lord, and the Euphrates is dried up, and so the armies are able to come, and they're finally going to do Israel in. And it's going to take all the armies of the world except Jesus wins. So, I would, again, this will be very exciting to see. So Zechariah tells us that he gathers all these nations together and then the Lord comes and he slays them all. And then he calls all the birds of the world to come and to eat of their carcasses. Then the Lord steps down on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in two. And then we have those wonderful verses in Revelation. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, followed him on white horses. Now, out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath, of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That always just gives me a few goosebumps because he's coming and he will... I love the Battle of Armageddon because not a shot will be fired. And then if you don't believe in the rapture, you don't believe in the millennium, but I have a few verses. And that's only a few, but we don't learn until Revelation 20 how long the millennium is. We should get an idea because millennium means thousand, but only believers go into the millennium. when Jesus returns, he separates the sheep from the goats. The goats are sent away, and only believers go into the millennium. It's Jesus will be reigning from Ezekiel's temple, and he says he will build it himself, so that'll be interesting. And then Satan will be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule with a rod, and if you don't come up to Jerusalem for the feast days, you won't get any rain. So people will come. This is the time when the wolf grazes with the lamb, the bear and the ox graze together. A child can play in a snake's hole and play with a snake because there will be no venom. Everything will be reversed, except there will be death still. It will be a time of great joy, and people will live for a very long time. And there'll be no weeping for the Jews because they'll be dwelling in safety. So then we had the millennium continue. There's be no wilderness or deserts. Can you even try to figure that out? They'll be God's people, and he'll be their God, and God will teach the nations his way. Satan then will be let out, and this is the problem. I really have trouble with this verse. After 1,000 years, he'll be let out, and he will get the nations to come up against Israel and Almighty God. So, but they get done in by the Lord, so not to fear. And Satan finally will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And we need to keep from going there, and I trust that all of you know the Lord and have accepted him as your Savior. That's the important part. And then the great white throne judgment is at the end of the millennium, and that's for all the unbelievers. The Lord will raise all those that have died, and they will have their chance before the throne. And they have two witnesses. One witness is their name in the book of life, and are their works done in Christ, or done through for God? And those two things will be their only witness. And we know it doesn't look like anybody comes through that, but we'll have to wait and see. My question to you is, you know, are you ready? Because the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. Lesson 22, our last one last week, we looked at eternity. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And this huge thing comes out of heaven. And it'll be absolutely exquisite and beautiful. There'll be no need for a sun. There'll be no need for a moon. And so look at them all you want to now, because eventually they'll be gone. And all things will become new. And he'll wipe away tears. He'll wipe away the past. And eternity is out there ahead of us. But the city that comes down is beautiful and exquisite. It has jewels in it, and the arches or the doorways and the gates are made out of these beautiful pearl-like structures. And only the Lord knows. Now, I've always been taught it was a city four square, and just to correct what I kept saying last week, a triangle, I meant a pyramid. Some people feel it'll be in the shape of a pyramid. But somebody figured out that it's big enough to hold every single person that's ever been born. That's how God made it. It's very large, and we know not everybody will be there. So my question to you is, if the Lord came today, are you ready? You know the Lord. And the thing on prophecy is we don't have any time dates. I'm just giving to you what most of the experts feel, what the early church believed in. But there's a lot of stuff out there today. And be careful. Make sure you can put it through Scripture. If you can't, then there's a problem.